Hello and welcome to Season 2 of the Stag Students Podcast, a weekly podcast for the student community at St Andrew the Great Church, Cambridge. This term we're going to be listening to some of the best talks from the past 10 years that were given at student lunches. In term time, normally we'd have lunch together on a Sunday and hear a talk on a particular topic, one that's relevant to the thinking and Christian living of students. This term is going to be a blast from the past, some of the best talks re-released just for you. We'll cover topics that are perhaps particularly relevant for this term, time at home or lockdown wherever you are. And so this week we've got a talk titled, How to Get On With Your Parents. Perhaps you're more used to thinking about that only in the university holidays. Living with parents is not the usual experience for term time. Brian Elphick shows us what the Bible says about how to relate to and get on with our parents. Brian used to be on the staff team at Stag and is now the pastor and rector of St Philemon's Church in Toxteth, Liverpool. You may recognise that because in our services we sometimes pray for Brian and the church there. There's a couple of Bible readings which we've re-recorded at various points in the talk, but otherwise do enjoy listening and I hope that it's helpful for you. This is going to be Brian Elphick speaking on How to Get On With Your Parents, recorded in June 2010.
I wonder if you know this poem by Philip Larkin. I'm going to paraphrase it just a tiny bit. It goes, they mess you up, your mum and dad. They may not mean to, but they do. They fill you with all the faults they had and add some extra just for you. But they were messed up in their turn by fools in old-style hats and coats who half the time were soppy stern and half at one another's throats. Man hands on misery to man. It deepens like a coastal shelf. Get out as early as you can and don't have any kids yourself. This lunchtime, we're considering what the Bible says about how to relate to our parents. And I want to say at the outset that the Bible has all the realism of Philip Larkin. Read the Bible and you'll find divorce and remarriage and children caught in the middle of it. That's very painful, isn't it? You'll find favoritism and envy and sad cases of abuse. You'll also find families struggling because its members believe different things. So whatever family situation we have, can I say right at the outset, that the Bible knows all about it and can speak into it. But unlike Philip Larkin, the Bible never tells us just to get out while we can. It wants to help us to make family life work. Now, there are three broad pieces of guidance that the Bible gives to us if we're children. And in general terms, they're going to hold good for us whether we are following Jesus or not. Here are the three broad pieces of guidance. You've got them on the handout. First, honour your parents. And I'm going to get J.C. Putgaitis to read the Bible passages to us. The first is Ephesians chapter 6.
Starting from verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord.
Thank you. Now, verse 2 is a quotation from the Ten Commandments. And here it is in Ephesians, reapplied to Christians. Three subpoints concerning this command. One, it's a command, not a contract. Some people think of family life as a kind of a contract. Parents, don't exasperate your children so long as they're honoring you. Children, honor your parents so long as they don't exasperate you. But that's not what God says. Verse 1, he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So we don't honor our parents because it works better, nor do we honor our parents because they've been good to us. In fact, honoring our parents doesn't find its motivation in them or their behavior at all. Christians do it because God wants us to. See, this is an example of what Paul means by spirit-filled living. I don't know if you ever heard that expression. It's a biblical one. Look back with me to chapter 5 and verse 18. He writes, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And then what follows are a series of participles explaining what that means. That's going to be be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And here is an example of that submission. Children, obey your parents. It's very earthy, isn't it? So what Paul would say to us this lunchtime, if you were here, would be, folks, you want to talk about being a keen Christian. You want to talk about being a Spirit-filled Christian. Well, let's talk about how you submit to your parents. Are you doing your bit even when they aren't doing theirs? Spirit-filled Christianity takes the Christian to the washing-up bowl in the kitchen, to the clothes on the bedroom floor. It takes us to the first half hour when we get through the front door at the end of term, and all we want to do is just go to our room and be by ourselves. But all our mum wants us to do is to sit down and have a cup of tea with her and tell her how our term has gone. That's right, isn't it? They always ask, and we also want to say, fine, and go upstairs. Spirit-filled Christianity takes us downstairs, keeps us there, to talk to them. It leads to true forgiveness of heart, Spirit-filled Christianity, for the ways our parents have got things wrong. Now, let's be very, very clear this lunchtime. This command that the Bible gives us is way too hard for us to keep by our own strength. Unless we're relying on Jesus to empower us by his Spirit, we can't do it. But we can do it over time if we're relying on Jesus, which is why if you want to become a better son or daughter, a good first step would be to start to follow Jesus. Now, for those of us with parents who don't follow Jesus, can I say that this is a much better way of being a witness to them than trying to preach a sermon at them? It's very hard for them to listen to us about spiritual things. After all, we've got to remember, you know, they've changed our nappies. But they are watching our lives with interest. And if they see in us increasing love and thoughtfulness and care for them, that is a very powerful witness. And we want to tempt them to become Christians by the way that we honor them. Second sub-point about this command to honor our parents. It's a command with a promise. Verse 2 again. Can you see there with me? Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Blessing and life are in the gift of God. So we might ask why honoring our parents results in this blessing. Well, in Christian homes, it's because parents are the ones who, verse 4, bring us up in the fear of and instruction of the Lord. And knowing God is life and blessing. But even if our parents don't know Jesus, I still think that this promise holds good because our parents teach us something that doesn't come very naturally to us, and that's how to take an order. If we want a relationship with God, of course we will need to learn to obey him. But naturally we're very stubborn, and so in his wisdom, God has given us parents to help us to practice. So the next time we're at home and our parents ask us to do something and we think, oh, that messes up my perfect plans for the day or the summer. Or the next time we think to ourselves, that's so stupid, it would be much better if we did things my way. Let's remember that our parents are God's gift to us to begin to break in on the selfishness of our lives and to teach us to take an order. And that really is a route to blessing. The family's a great place to learn to submit. Third subpoint under this main point of honoring our parents. It's a command that changes over time. We get a clue to that in verse 4 with that phrase, bring them up, because it describes a process with an end point. Our parents will always be over us in some sense. In conversation, no matter how old we get, there always ought to be an asymmetry of respect. That is to say, us learning from them. But the dynamic does change over time. For a five-year-old, it's easy, isn't it? Obey means obey. But a wise parent will want, as their children grow up, to make decisions not for them, but with them. So that ultimately, the 35-year-old, say, certainly listens to his parents, and he'll weigh very carefully what they say, and he'll take very seriously how they feel. But he makes the decision himself. Because otherwise, his parents haven't really brought him up. He's still
a little kid, isn't he? The challenge for a parent, of course, is that they want to see us stand on our own two feet, but they also want us to make wise decisions from their perspective. Can we see that that's a difficult job for them? The difficulty for you students is that you are in that between stage. You're not 5 years old, but you're not 35 years either. You still get financial support from your parents, I should think. There's a great deal about life and marriage and jobs and money and yourself that you don't yet know. So it's difficult for your parents when you say, let me make this decision myself. It's difficult for them to really believe that you are as informed and thought through as you think you are. To some extent, therefore, it is your responsibility to show them how thought through you really are if you want to be making decisions for yourself. But the goal is, over time, to shift things from a position where they tell you what you should do and then you either have to obey it or defy it. That's not very constructive. Your goal is to shift it from that to the position where you are together thinking things through with your parents, but the buck does stop with you. After all, it's your life and you're going to have to live it, not them. Now, that's probably going to be harder for you, let's be realistic, if you're the eldest child, because your parents haven't ever had to do this with anyone before, and there's a lot for them to get the hang of. And you might find it a little irritating, actually, if you've got younger brothers and sisters, and you think to yourself, well, they get a much easier ride. Well, of course they will, because your parents will have had a bit of a go, and they'll have worked out that if they let you do what you want, you don't die overnight, which is obviously their great fear. We must allow them, cut them some slack, to get things wrong a little bit, just as we get things wrong a little bit. They're trying to do a difficult thing here in bringing us up. Second broad piece of guidance the Bible gives, to enjoy our parents, for they are a great gift from God to us. Now, to see that, let's look at some verses from Proverbs.
The first one, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. They are a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck.
Great. Everyone hear that? Calling us to listen to our parents. That idea of a garland is that this is going to stand us in good stead for our lives. Do you know Mark Twain's observation on this? When I was a boy of 14, he writes, my father was so ignorant that I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much he had learnt in the last 7 years. And for us, even if our parents aren't Christians or don't go to quite the church that we would choose to go to, it doesn't mean that they won't have helpful comments, even on our Christian lives. They've seen a whole lot more of life than we have, and they've seen a whole lot more of us than anyone else has. And we may need to be more intentional in how we go about inviting them into our lives so that they can give us advice and guidance and that sort of thing. We may feel they're giving us plenty of advice as it is, but the more we let them in, the better advice they'll give. So listen to them.
Proverbs chapter 13, verse 1. A wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a mocker does not respond to rebukes.
And there is a strong overtone, isn't there, that of not just instruction, but rebuke. This is interesting, isn't it? So this is saying we've got to allow our parents to tell us off, to set us straight. So I wonder if you have that kind of relationship with your parents, but this is saying that the wise person allows their parents, invites their parents to tell them off. Do you know the three E's of criticism? Do you know this? First E, expect it. If you're never getting criticized by anyone, it's not because you're perfect, it's just because everyone's terrified of you. Okay, so expect it. Second E, evaluate it. Even the most unfair criticism tends to have at least a grain of truth to it, and often it's rather more than a grain. So try not to focus on the bits which you think are unfair. Try to get to the bit that actually has something to teach you. And then thirdly, endure it. Don't allow someone, particularly your parents, if they are critical of you, don't allow that to affect your relationship. Carry on loving them, so loving what they've done in telling you the truth. Anyway, certainly never helps to snap back. Okay, let's have another verse.
Proverbs 17, verse 6. Children's children are a crown to the aged, and parents are the pride of their children.
Isn't that interesting? It's a great question to ask myself. Am I proud of my parents? Well, you might think, what have I got to be proud of my parents for? I think the biggest, I mean, you should be proud of my parents too. The big thing our parents have done is love us, isn't it? I mean, I don't think, okay, there'll be some difficult stories here, but by and large, no one loves us like our parents do. Can I read to you a poem that my mum once wrote about watching me play rugby? Here you go. Here's the poem. Is this weird? I don't know. Here's the poem. I don't like ball games. The direction and speed of the cunningly spinning missile only embarrass me. But when I watch you, engrossed and sure, across the wide fields of your amazing country, I race, check, turn with you, accurate and bold in your boots. Truth be told, I was pretty indifferent at rugby. But you see, the point is, my mum wasn't watching me to see a great rugby player. She was watching me because it was me playing rugby. And she enjoyed something that she hated because it was me who was enjoying it. Do you see, that's real love, isn't it? Just trying to think back, if you were ever in a sports game and your parents watched, or a chess game, or they watched you in a school production, or whatever it might be, do you think they were there because objectively you really nailed Othello that night, or whatever it might be? Of course not. They're there because they love you tremendously. Isn't that something you can be very proud of them for? Now, the time will come, faster than we care to realize, when we will think faster than our parents. We may well earn more than our parents. We will almost certainly see life differently from our parents. But we must not bite the hand that fed us by thinking little of them, or worse, by trying to change them all the time, or worse still, by criticizing them in public. Be proud of them. Now, can I just address the issue of parents who have separated? There are quite a few pitfalls here, it seems to me. One is to feel guilty, as if we could have saved the marriage. That is, I just want to be really clear with you, that is not the case. Another is that we can fix the marriage, which again is almost certainly untrue. Very commonly, we can feel caught in the middle so that our parents try to relate to each other through us, and that is something we will want to avoid as much as we possibly can. But I think that the biggest pitfall for us is to take sides. Mark Ashton used to say that when a couple separate, no matter what the circumstances, the truth is that there is almost always blame on both sides. It is simplistic to lionize one parent and to demonize the other. We need to be trying very hard to be proud of both of them, not least for their patient love of us. Okay, let's move on to another one.
So 1926, we're told not to rob our parents. And we're thinking that for their kind of culture where the kids often look after their parents when they're old, it's going to be talking about that. But for us, particularly at our stage of life, is doing things like not taking their hospitality for granted, and being willing to help out at home, being willing to go the extra mile to do things to show our parents that we really care about them.
Yeah, super, isn't it? That's so helpful. We can push that a little further to when we're older, and we'll need to bear in mind, when we've got children, we mustn't rob our parents of their grandchildren. It's been astonishing to me to see how excited my parents are about being parents all over again through my sister's children. And we need to be careful that we include them. It's often very costly doing that in some ways, but we want to include them in that. The other thing is, our culture has really got wrong, is that we do tend to, as a culture, pack off our parents to some ghastly nursing home and never see them. And we can't bear being there for an hour because the place smells of urine. But they live there, and I'm not sure that's treating them super, super well. This is an area where, if we're Christians, we can be really distinctive. A school friend of mine was all trained up. He spent years training to be a Wycliffe Bible translator. We heard about that last week. Years and years of training. Just as he was about to go, his father died unexpectedly, leaving his mother behind, who need a cat. So he binned all his plans, and he stayed to look after her until she passed away. Now, that's very godly and very impressive, in my opinion. Okay, let's go to that chapter 23.
And there's a lot about making the most of your parents. Through them, there's a lot you can gain in terms of wisdom and discipline and understanding. And I think partly as a result of that, you turn into the kind of person that your parents will be proud of and rejoice in.
Brilliant. Everyone get that last bit? You can turn into someone who your parents should be really proud of. And notice what it is that will make them proud of you. This is a lovely thing to notice. Can everyone see it? Chapter 23, verse 24. The father of a righteous man has great joy. He who has a wise son delights in him. Now, that is obviously true for Christian parents. It may be that we have Christian parents who have taken on, what should we call it, a bit of middle-aged spread, not just physically, but spiritually too. So they were once bold evangelists or radical givers or whatever it might be, but with time, they've slightly, we feel, drifted. Perhaps the church they go to isn't crash hot, something like that. Well, I just want to say a couple of things here. One, don't underestimate the difficulty of staying keen through the years. We've not had to do it yet. We don't know what it's like. Two, let's not rule out the idea that being an effective witness when you're 50 looks different from being an effective witness when you're 20. Three, where possible, do encourage our parents to get good teaching. Perhaps we could point them to a preacher on the internet, or to go with them to a conference, or to give them a book, or something like that. But according to Proverbs 23, the best way to encourage believing parents is by being a keen disciple of Jesus Christ yourself and living that out at home. There are many things that parents will want to be proud of us for. And by the way, it's not a terrible motivation to want to play in an orchestra or to get good results or whatever it might be to please our parents. That's a good thing. But it is our godliness which will leave them most proud if they're Christians, which might perhaps takes the pressure off a little bit as we wait for these exams to come out. But what about those of us with parents who aren't Christians or perhaps aren't going super well as Christians? Because a painful thing can start to happen at university, which is not the case until then. I mean, this is true in my experience, that until I got to university, what it meant to follow Jesus and what it meant to please my parents was identical. It was basically to do some work, to be a decent chap around school, to ideally be a prefect or something like that, to play a bit of sport, to have lots of friends, that sort of thing. It was very straightforward. But as I started to get older and got to university and had a few more decisions to make, I began to sense that what my parents wanted for me and what Jesus wanted for me weren't so well aligned. And that meant a very painful thing. It meant that me doing the conscientiously right thing meant that I was, for the first time in my life, disappointing my parents. And because we're made in a way to honor our parents, that is a painful at a very deep level. And maybe some of you know some of that difficulty and attention about it. So can I just speak to that for a moment and what to do, how we can make our parents proud of us if we're Christians? Well, the two great concerns that a normal parent has for their kids are, one, that they won't lose them, and two, that we'll be happy, okay? And that means that what we want to do is to show them that by following Jesus wholeheartedly, that is going to make us, closer to them, better sons and daughters. We've been thinking about that already, haven't we, this lunchtime? And it's also going to make us happier, or perhaps I should say more joyful. That, for instance, it may not lead us to get the job with the big bucks that they were hoping we were going to get, but it will lead us to a job that we're good at and we really enjoy and that makes us satisfied. And if they can see that, it'll be a lot easier for them to get on board with where our lives are going. And so we will want to think about how we can communicate those two things to them. If you'll forgive me for talking personally for a moment, my father is not a Christian man, and so when I was going through university and looked into doing paid Christian work and that sort of thing, it was a difficult time for us. And two things, I made a lot of mistakes, but two things were particular breakthroughs for my relationship with him. The first was when I invited Christian friends from university, from the church I went to stay with us in the holidays. And I thought very carefully about who I was going to invite home. And I thought not necessarily the friends that I would have the best 2 or 3 days with, but the friends that my dad would have the best 2 or 3 days with. People who he would respect and think, what a good egg. And I'm so pleased that my son is getting to know this person. And by the way, you may have never heard me say this before, but that means lots of friends of both sexes. It's just weird if you only invite people of your own sex home. Your parents will understandably start to wonder. So what's happening at your church? So that was one thing I did, and it really helped. And to my disgust, I found that my father wanted to talk to them more than he did to me in the years that followed. But anyway, the second breakthrough relationally was when I started working for church. I went out to the States, and my dad came out to visit me, and I'd started this Bible study group for businessmen, and rather like our focus. I'd give a talk, and then we'd do a study, and the thing went quite well. Now, when my dad came out, he sat in on the Bible study group that the guys were in, and then they went out for a drink afterwards. And I think until that point, my dad had always felt that I had, by trying to be godly, by trying to be motivated by different things than he was motivated by, that I had slightly sort of opted out of life, that I'd just been lazy, if you see what I mean. And then what happened was he went to this, you know, had this drink with the guys, and they were real men's men. And one after another, unsolicited, they said to him, well, you must be so proud of your son, Brian. And one of them said to me afterwards that it was like my dad was sort of surprised. And because I think for a few years he'd sort of given up on the idea that he could ever really be proud of me. And there were men that he really respected, and it was clear they really respected me. And that helped him to be proud of me. And apparently he said, yeah, I guess I am. And that was a helpful thing, do you see? So we want to help our parents to be proud of us for our godliness. But that will take a little bit of thinking how to do. Okay, anyway, that's the basic point in this section. We're to enjoy our parents. We're to have a positive relationship with them as far as we can. And part of that means remembering the ways that we can enjoy them. Let's honor our parents. Let's enjoy them. But finally, don't idolize them. Matthew chapter 10 and verses 32 to 39.
Whoever acknowledges me before man, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before man, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it.
Okay, these are strong verses, aren't they? Let's try to get to grips with them. We've seen in the early passages how the Bible keeps us from too low a view of our parents. But here are verses, aren't they? Let's be honest, that are trying to keep us from too high a view of our parents. Three subpoints. One, we must put Jesus first. We've got to do it publicly, verse 32. We've got to do it wholeheartedly, verse 37. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. It's an amazing demand. We need to remember that this is Jesus' right. For if our parents made us in some sense, Jesus did much more so. If our parents have provided for us, Jesus has much more so. If our parents love us, then Jesus does even more. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and our parents must come second. Second subpoint, sadly, that may bring division. And we see this in verses 34 to 36. The effect of the king's demand will be to sort the world into two, subjects and enemies, and that division will cut even through families. Tragically, some families will push a member into a corner where they have to choose between them and Jesus. And were that to happen, we have to have that prior commitment that says, I will choose Jesus over my family. Now, we have, because we draw people from all over the world to church here, we have sadly seen this. I remember in my first year in the job, there was a Greek Orthodox student whose family disowned her for turning to Christ. And that was immensely painful, as you can imagine. She did not disown them. Let's be very, very clear on this. Jesus never asked us to do that. But she had to be loyal to Jesus. And if they pushed her into that corner, she knew where she had to side. More often, however, unbelieving parents won't try to push a son or daughter out of following Jesus, but to, so to speak, pull them out of it. And we might feel that suction in the area of jobs, or how hard to study, or even advice they give us over boys and girls. That can come in the form of nagging, or the dangling of the purse strings, or just, perhaps the most painful of all, just a general air of disappointment in us, which really hurts. And it's very manipulative. And we will need real wisdom and grace to know how to deal with that. After all, we must remember that the most loving thing that we can do for our parents is to put Christ first. It may be painful for us, but it will always be to their spiritual good for us to do that. But these verses remind us that even where we do everything right, there may still be division. So third subheading, let's hold on to this one as well. Jesus will provide for us. Do you see the promise in verse 39? Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Now, what is Jesus promising here? He's not promising that one day all the family will be united in Christian service or anything like that, wonderful as that might be. But he is promising us the spiritual resources to do the right thing in our family, even when it's becoming very hurtful for us to do that. And he provides us with those spiritual resources in two different ways. The first is through church, through what we discover are brothers and sisters, a new parallel family that we find at church. So chapter 19, verse 29, for your notes of Matthew, says that if we lose fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters for his and the gospel's sake, we will find in other Christians the emotional and material support we need. But the other way that Jesus provides for us is, as well as giving us brothers and sisters, he does give us a new heavenly Father. And he's perfect. And most of us grow up thinking that our dads are superheroes, don't we? Of course they aren't. I mean, they get tired and grumpy. They forget things. Sometimes their advice is just bad. But in God, the Christian really does have a perfect heavenly Father who loves us perfectly, provides us with just what we need, and really is wise. And the point is that with those resources, our heavenly Father and brothers and sisters here, Jesus provides us with the resources to be great sons and daughters in our families when things are good and when things are harder.
Thanks for listening to this week's Stag Students podcast. If you've got any questions off the back of that talk or requests for a future week's topic, do send us an email at students@stag.org. We'll be back next week with a new, or rather an old, talk. I've been Adam, and I look forward to seeing you then.